In the fourth sermon song of Isaiah, we continue in chapter 53. This evening, considering verses 4 through 6. The servant suffers for straying sheep. Surely he himself bore our sicknesses and our sufferings, he carried them. But we considered him to be punished, smitten by God and afflicted. But actually, he was the one pierced because of our rebellion. He was the one crushed because of our iniquities. The punishment to bring us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us turned to his own way, and the Lord executed on him the iniquity of us all. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, the suffering servant of God, our Savior, my dear fellow redeemed. A few weeks ago, after our midweek Lenten service, one of our grade school kids asked me two questions that were very perceptive. One was, why do we need another translation? And why can't we just translate word for word? Another translation goes to the whole question of copyright issues. The English Bible for 400 years was the King James Version. But it went through several revisions during that time. Before that, the Bible was in Latin, and that was 1,000 years of what was called the Vulgate by Jerome, which muddied up the Bible passages that show by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, muddied them up as Rome required. But it was the Bible that Luther used until he translated the Bible into the German of his own German-speaking people. Copyright issues were at the heart of our concern in our Wisconsin Synod. I guess my family was Missouri Synod yet at the time, but in the 1950s, the King James English was getting hard for people to understand. So they were looking for a modern translation to use in America. And there were pastors and professors in the Wisconsin Synod and other Lutherans too who saw the need at the time for a modern English translation. One seminary professor even started working on it. But the cost of time and travel was just too much. So we became dependent on the New International Version since the 1970s. However, that particular version in its charter requires that they change the translation to keep up with English. Revisions are required. So you may be happy with one version, but the next one, they can have a different committee working on it and change the whole dynamic, and you're again beset with copyright issues. It's what do you do when somebody else owns the copyright? It seems to me as if every other major denomination has been working on translation continuously, except the Lutherans, who have done it somewhat more recently, but more often as individual efforts and not really concentrated work. All that may sound very confusing. I mean, even in the time of Luther, the English translators like Tyndale studied under Luther, and that's how we got the English Bible, became the King James Bible. All of that goes back to the 16th century. All of this continues, and language changes. But what God does not want to have there be any question about is what's right in front of us here in the heart of this fourth servant song tonight. That we understand that God's servant was stricken by God. And he wants us to know why. God's servant was stricken by God to carry our sorrows. Why we can't translate word for word, our young man's second question, is demonstrated even by the very first word of the first verse of our text tonight. Let me just read it with the alternates. However, or should it be surely, he himself bore our sicknesses, or should we translate weaknesses? Both would be accurate. And our sufferings, he carried them. It's a unique way of saying that. I don't see that in other translations. It's in the draft here. But we ourselves, or should it just be we, considered him to be punished? Or should it be we considered him to be stricken, smitten by God and afflicted? One of the challenges working through the Hebrew on this for this sermon tonight was just how much overlap there is on these words. And the translator has to finally come down on some side and make it clear. What's especially hard about that first Hebrew word is that it is taking off from our last verse last Wednesday. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, it's speaking about the suffering servant, and it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man who knew grief and was intimately acquainted with suffering. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we thought nothing of him. So all of this bad press and harsh attitudes toward the servant of the Lord, and you have to ask why. Tonight we find out it wasn't because of him. He didn't deserve that. So the verse that we have before us to begin our text shows a strong contrast. We'd like to say, however, he himself bore our sicknesses, but then it doesn't speak to the point of surely. Truth. Strong, assertive force. It's not the normal word for but in the Hebrew. It's a different word, and it means this. This is something you've got to be sure about. So how do you decide? Tradition. There are some places we can't avoid it. John 3:16 is so well known that most any attempt to translate more clearly it strays away from God so loved the world, just not going to sound right to people's ears. This is a place where I believe the same thing is. And the tradition comes in this verse because of music. And some of you may be there already if you know the history. 18th century England. A young boy was impressing all his family and nobility too with the way he could just sit down at the organ and improvise. He could make up beautiful music at the organ bench that had never been heard before, on the spot, improvising. By the time he was in his 20s, he was the most highly paid composer in Europe at a time when they highly valued music. In the Royal Music Academy, Londoners would fight for seats to hear his compositions. Everything he composed, everybody wanted to hear. But time went on. Styles changed. He lost popularity, and toward the end of his life, he was nearly bankrupt. Nobody really wanted to hear his music anymore. And of course, the pundits were talking about how he had lost his inspiration. His best days were behind him. It was pretty much over for the great composer. And one day in the mail, he received a packet of scripture passages that had all been put together to tell the story of Christ. And the request was for him to write the music for these words. They began with the second scroll of Isaiah, which many of our pastors still remember because it really sticks in your head. Nakamu, nakamu ami. Comfort, comfort my people. The King James, remember it? Comfort, comfort ye my people. Are you with me? And these words too, along with many others. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The whole story was there. The washed-out composer locked himself away in his house, his apartment in London, for 23 days. And when he emerged, he gave the world Handel's Messiah. George Friedrich Handel. His best days had not passed him by at all. In fact, most of us don't remember much other music from Handel. But surely, surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. I wish I could sing tonight. Surely, surely, over and over again in that beautiful piece. Tradition, I believe it helps in this case, because everything that follows from here is God's absolute surely on why God's servant was stricken by God to carry our sorrows. Scripture clearly says that our sins and our weaknesses cannot always be blamed for something bad that happens to us. Story of Job. His friends tried to prove it. God was angry with them. Job had to sacrifice for them at the end of his life and repent himself for questioning God. You can't draw the line because directly to something that happens to you all the time. Sometimes maybe it's more obvious, but we do know from Scripture that suffering and sorrow came into this world because of Adam's rebellion. There's rebellion in this text too. Because of Adam's rebellion and the fact that we pass that on from generation to generation, so that even though we tend to think of our sins like snapshots, you know, here's a picture of sin and there's a picture of sin, oh, I remember saying that or I didn't do that, the way God looks at it is one long saga of sin from the moment of our conception to the last breath. It's sin all the way through. And there would be no sickness and sorrow in this world without it. Adam's rebellion, our following in Adam. God could have left us there. Could have left us to be punished for our sicknesses and our weaknesses with just more of that and then for all eternity. Instead, he carried them. We thought he was punished by God and smitten by him and afflicted. But actually, God's servant was stricken by God to be punished for our peace. He was the one pierced because of our rebellion. He was the one crushed because of our iniquities. The punishment to bring us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord executed on him the iniquity of us all. God had always planned from all eternity, knowing what would happen when he gave free will to Adam and Eve, that they would misuse it. That they would lose that free will because they would be shackled by sin, as he warned them, on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. That death meant they lost free will. You cannot talk about free will among humans now. Our will is in bondage to sin. We can't help ourselves even when we try to sin. You may notice that in your attitudes. I notice it in mine. There's just that little spark, or maybe it's worse than that, but you know, you don't always see it in yourself. That bit of pride that starts to set in until the Lord has to just set you down a little bit and let you see your weaknesses, your failings, how much we are so dependent on him for every breath and every heartbeat. We could not see that if the Lord did not let us at times at least feel a little bit of it. But what always amazes me about God's servant, our Savior, and why I really wanted to dig into these texts this year, is that Jesus did not have to do this. He could have stayed in heaven where there is no sickness or sorrow, only glory and praise for God, glory from the angels, and glory from those who are there now to praise God. But he came for us. And he came to be pierced because of our rebellion, because of the way we follow in the footsteps of Adam. He was crushed because we have all this guilt and iniquity. another word that's hard to translate because it's a condition more than it's anything being done. And that's why it talks about the guilt of an unborn child. There's guilt on that child because it's passed on from generation to generation before the child has done anything. But infinite sin, like ours, would require infinite mercy from God. The punishment to bring us peace, to give us God's shalom, had to be upon him. He needed to have the wounds that would have us healed. It's such a big help when you feel cast out, downcast. We use those terms, but it actually comes from shepherding. When a sheep wanders off, as all of us have, that sheep with the heavy wool and the matted manure and mud that it gets into, it keeps on walking the same place as the easy paths, and finally lies down where it's comfortable. Starts rolling around, and pretty soon that heavy weight on its back just flips it over, so the feet are up in the air. If it's summertime, that sheep can die in a matter of maybe an hour with the sun baking down on its belly. Wintertime, obviously, it'll freeze. So the shepherd, watchful shepherd, has to be out always looking for the sheep that stray away. I remember one pastor talking about how hard it was to keep parishioners coming to church and hearing God's word. How these blessings are so right in front of us, so here every time we open God's word or come to receive the sacrament or remember our baptism, just in the way the service begins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the blessing at the end, the Lord's peace, all these wonderful blessings, he said, and people won't come to get them because they're all like straying sheep. And then he stopped and thought for a while and said, and we all are like straying sheep. The shepherd doesn't stand back and say, let them go. He tells that wonderful parable of leaving the 99 and going out to find that one that had strayed away. That ought to bring you great comfort sometime when you feel like you really disappointed your God, when you're looking honestly at your sin and realizing I'm only seeing a small snapshot of it. I don't see that whole ugly movie. But he doesn't leave me out there. He comes like the shepherd looking for the lost sheep. And you can just hear it in his voice as you remember those passages and remind yourself of the passages that you memorized in Sunday school and catechism. Review those gospel passages. They're the Lord's voice as he lovingly takes you up off your back and sets you on your feet again and then holds you steady so that you don't topple back over. You can feel it in his strong hands that still have the nail-pierced marks from the nails on the cross. One shepherd even said he had a way to warm up those sheep and lambs. He carried a flask of brandy with him all the time, especially good when it was cold and blustery outside. He finally finds that cast sheep and sets it on its feet. Imagine the Lord lifting you up and just giving you a little taste of that brandy. Get your tail wagging again. And the blood flowing. That happy joy of just going home. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely, he is the good shepherd that seeks out his sheep. Surely, we are the ones who wandered away. Surely, it is our sins that should have been crucified on that cross. Our sins were. But we were not. Because we have a substitute. God's servant, our Savior, stricken by God to bring us God's peace. The peace that so surpasses all understanding that even if the whole world lines up and says you're worth nothing, or you're a has-been, or your best days are over, really doesn't matter. Because for all eternity, God has wonderful things in mind for you and me who follow the Good Shepherd, the suffering servant of our Lord, to the cross and the empty tomb. Surely, God's servant, our Savior. Amen.